This morning, let's turn to the book of Philippians again. Excuse me, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And we are going to continue where we've been. A lot of folks say, man, you're just, when you pick up with one verse and you quit the one verse, you're going to pick up with the next verse and keep going. So that leaves the Holy Spirit out. Well, the Holy Spirit went verse by verse when he had the books of the Bible recorded for us. And so it would do us good to go verse by verse through these books and learn from them. And we're going to look at verse number 27. I only preached on verse number 27 the last time. I've got two more points that I want to get if I get to them today. So we will figure out how the Lord will help us on that. That will be just fine. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, make sure you're there. And it is so good to see everybody who is out here in the Lord's house today. So I know we're already at the scripture, but Brother David, what was your glad news you were telling everybody? You were telling me. Go ahead there, tell me, Pat. Amen. I mean, I could say it, but it's a lot more fun when Papaw says it. See, amen. That's right. And I already, he's not going to stock up on Mountain Dew and fudge rounds and all the rest of that. Amen. Now we're natural, sustainable. We're going to do coffee. Okay, so that's fine. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. Amen. We are a carnal bunch, are we not? I'm telling you. Help us, Lord. I'm glad a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I was, when I first came up here, I'm not going to say I was uptight because sometimes I'm still uptight. Sometimes I think you can have a little too much levity in the pulpit. But as sad as our world is, and I know, how can I say this? There are a lot of people who are laughing at the great joke that's being played on us, I guess, to some degree, but at the same time, it's nice to be able to laugh about something that's good and clean and all the rest of that. So, but this morning, we're going to switch gears now to this text, and I want you to read along with me, not out loud, just kind of read as I read there, and then we're going to be looking at these verses today. The Bible says in verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, we do pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, as we come to this point in the service, I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts, not just our ears, not just our cognition, but, Lord, and not even just our emotion, but, Lord, our reception, spiritually speaking, and our volition, Lord, our will, that we will do something about what we hear today. I pray, God, that you would make this not just a time when we go through the motions and we open the scripture, we read it, we've sung the songs, now it's time to come read. We have 3 points, a poem, and we close and go home and we don't leave changed. But God, I pray that you would do more than we could even imagine that we could do in this service. Maybe not necessarily on the outside, maybe something we don't necessarily would see, but God, you'd do an inner working in the heart of your people here this morning. Lord, for those who may not be your people, some who are younger perhaps, or maybe even adults who are not sure or even deceived. Lord, I pray that this would be the day you would open up their hearts and their minds to your truth. Lord, I know we're not live streaming, so we will call out Yaakov's name to you as he is dealing with the scriptures that he has read and the claims of Christ, and as he is considering whether or not he is Messiah. I pray that you would take that blinded Jew's heart, pull back the veil, help him to see Christ high and lifted up. Lord, we pray for Brother Jordan today that you'd touch that dear man of God as he is being treated in the hospital, that they'll find out what is going on with his heart after they have given him a chance to rest. We pray for him. We pray for Brother Rogers today as they deal with the passing of their son. And I pray, God, that you'd help Brother Kenny and his dear family to just be pulled up close to you, Father. And I ask you, God, just to let your presence be real and, Lord, work in their lives and use this to draw folks to you. I'm grateful that he told his dad he was right with you and ready to go. And I pray, God, that you would just use this time to draw people to you. The Bible tells us, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And while we do have a little bit of fun and enjoyment, and that merry heart does good like a medicine, God, we need to be brought face to face with eternity, that one of these days, Lord, every one of us will stand before you. God, what a frightening thing that is to think of standing before God apart from Christ. God, I'm so glad there's a daysman betwixt you and me. I'm so grateful that there's one who sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. Lord, whose wounds in his hands and his feet, they cry mercy to the sinner. They scream, if you will. They plead, they strongly plead for me. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be mindful of your presence today and speak to our heart, God. I would ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last time we came by here, a couple of weeks back, last week we preached an Independence Day message there. And I think the time before that, we even had Brother Barnes in. He was here to be an encouragement to us and help us. And as we looked here a few weeks back, your memory may be like mine, and you may not remember everything that we looked at, but if you took notes, some of the things that you will see on your notes, I'm going to refer to again. But as we look at this particular text, we're in the context, and we looked a little bit of this in Sunday school this morning when we taught about where the dead go, where is Paul, the difference between man and beast, and some of the errors that the cults make when they try to teach that mankind is no more than a beast, and they teach the error of soul sleep. We covered that in Sunday school this morning. But Paul says in verse number 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That was the foundational desire of Paul's ministry. His ministry was that Christ would be magnified. It wasn't so much about putting his name out there, is that Christ would be magnified. When you see men who put their names out there, I know some people will like copyright their names so their names can't be misused. I understand why some people do that, but you won't see me doing that because it's not that important to me. When you see somebody that says something like Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and that's the big thing on the back, and you know what's all then you know who it's all about. It's not about Jesus; it's about him. And we could say a whole lot more about that, but here's the thing that we draw from this text. Paul wanted to magnify the person of Christ, and that was whether he lived or whether he died. And as we read this text, even though Paul is ostensibly facing the chopping block, being a Roman citizen, he still allows the tenderness and the heart that he has for the church at Philippi to come out. And one of the things that we can be guilty of, or at least I have been guilty of, is just reading through the text. You read it on the surface, you see what's there, and that's it. But when you meditate on the scripture, when you stop and put yourself in the place of the author, in the place of the recipient, and hear the heart of the author, it begins to help us to see the depth of love that Paul has for these people. They invested in Paul, and Paul invested in them. And as that took place, there's a love. When you invest in somebody, whether it's a friendship, whether, of course, the deepest friendship would be a marriage, whether it's a pastor-church relationship, whether it's a church member, church family relationship, when you invest in that relationship, you are investing yourself, your time, your talent, your treasure into that body or that individual, and they likewise return that, they reciprocate that to where the friendship is a deep friendship. That's why it hurts when a friend passes away or a friend moves away, because we've invested our time, our talent, and our treasure into that person. And Paul here is showing forth the tenderness that he has toward the church at Philippi. We come to our text in verse 27, and he says this, as he's closing the chapter out, he says, I want your rejoicing, rather, verse 26, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I want you to rejoice because God allows me to be spared so I can come minister among you again. But here's the thing, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you, I'm there with you, or I'm absent, I can at least hear of your affairs, that you stand together, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, when we came here the first time, we looked at that word conversation. Don't let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In our day and time, the word conversation simply means a spoken exchange. But in this particular context, the word conversation doesn't mean talking. It means the manner of life. Okay? Warren Wiersbe said it this way, it means your walk and not your talk. I wish I would have thought of that. It means your walk and not your talk. In fact, the word conversation here is very closely related where we get our English word for politics. And as what Paul is saying here, we ought to conduct ourselves as citizens, not just of the place in which we live. We ought to be not just good Americans, we ought to be the best Americans. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Christians ought to be the best citizens. We ought to uphold the law. We ought to be examples to the community, etc. But as Paul is talking here to these people, he wants their conversation, their manner of living, be as it would become, as it would adorn the gospel of Christ. Paul says this, and if somebody says, well, that's talking about us being good citizens only. He wants them to be good citizens of Philippi and good citizens of Rome. Well, that may have an application. But in chapter 3 and verse number 20 of the same book, Paul says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation's in heaven. What that means is our way of life ought to be or is in the heavenly realms where God is, because our head is in heaven, but the body, if you will, the church is here on earth. That includes the feet. That includes how we walk. And because of that, our conversation ought to adorn the gospel. Our neighbors ought to know that we're Christians. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you got to go beat their door down every other day, inviting them to come to church. And you know, be a witness. Be an example. All of those things. But our conversation, our way of life is extremely important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2, Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You've heard the saying, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. And I wonder what they're reading. I wonder what they're reading. Are they reading the glory of God? Are they reading maybe even one of the Psalms of Asaph where you're singing gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, and excessive misery? Are you saying, I mean, what are they hearing? Are they hearing the, I mean, yes, people need to hear the judgment of God. And people ought to hear the judgment of God, because that doesn't mean anything. The love of God don't mean anything. It's like one internet preacher said, and he's exactly right. He said, when you knock on the door and tell the sinner that Jesus loves you, they'll say, oh great, I love me too. And I'll add Jesus to my wife, my 2.5 children, my minivan, my boat, my jet ski, my 3,500 square foot house, and my successful life. I'll just put Jesus as another check in the box of my successful middle American life, and then that person is deceived and they think that they've done something that they haven't done. We need to understand that the gospel includes the judgment of God. Because Christ died, what, for our sins according to the Scriptures. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So the way that we conduct ourselves, it certainly does matter. It certainly does matter. We ought to have a lifestyle that glorifies God. We ought to have a manner that magnifies Jesus. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard. You're short-tempered, like me perhaps. You drive on the interstate with a bunch of people who got their driver's license inside of a stinking Cracker Jack box. And you're wondering, how in the world can I get along with these people? I mean, I've heard the preacher say, and it's right, you know, to some degree, he's being very honest about it. I'm not Christian enough to put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. Now, we should be able to, because that's probably one of the places where my patience gets tried more than anywhere else. But may I say to you that it would be very bad for me to shake my fist at somebody on the road and then them come and sit down in the church. I told you about that preacher friend of mine down in Tennessee. He was on his way to church, had to slow poke in front of him. Papa was up there. You know, he was an older papa, not a younger papa like us for the day. And he was trying to pass this guy, and this one guy wouldn't let him pass. Every time he'd get on a straightaway, the guy would go like, you know, 60, 65, wouldn't let him pass. But when he got in the 55, the curvy road, he was doing like 40 and 45 going around the curve, just irritating this guy. He said, so I waited until we got on the straightaway again. He said, I pulled a swerve and Irvin on him. He said, I went one way. When he went, I went around the other side, and I looked at him, I said, you are an idiot. He said, I got to church, pulled in, hallelujah. Got to church, went inside, called me to the pulpit. I went up and said, well, praise the Lord, it's good to... And right there he sat. Right there he sat. Now, how good was his witness? How far did his message get that morning? That's a question that's not just for the preacher, that's for all of us. That's for all of us. So our conversation is important. And notice what Paul says here. Whether I come see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter whether the preacher's there or not. I appreciate when people, you know, they'll put the cigarettes out, they'll stop the bad language. At one time, people would hide the beer cans when you'd go visit them. Not anymore, it seems like. People don't put the beer cans away. They'll sit there and they'll sip their liquor and all that on the porch while you're talking to them. And I know times are changing, and I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying at one time, I've seen a change in behavior even on the part of sinners. But here's the thing. Our conversation, our manner of living ought to be the same whether the preacher is there or not. Hey, youngins. Hey, young people, teenagers. Mid-IQ, look up here. Look at me. You look at me. Your way of life, your manner of living ought to be the exact same whether mom and daddy are in the room or not. I mean, Jesus has your internet browsing history saved. Not just Google. Oh man, it got quiet right there. Maybe we need to put it in reverse, back it up, and put it in the second, drop the clutch, and hit it again. Jesus has our browsing history. Amen. He's got it all. He's got it all. He knows. He knows. Our conversation ought to be the same whether the preacher is there or not, whether mom and daddy is there or not. Amen. So Paul said that regardless of whether he's there or whether he is not able to be there, he wants to hear that they're standing fast. If you look at the end of the verse, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what should that conversation look like? We talked about this the other week. There should be some fortitude. There ought to be some standing fast. We got too many lily-livered, you know, jellyfish, noodle backbone people out there who will not stand for truth. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Let's not mealy-mouth about it. People, you know, I heard a man here today talk about Joel Osteen and his ministry. I remember hearing Joel Osteen talk to Larry King and asked, when he was asked the question, what happens to people when they die who don't know Jesus, well, I'm not the judge and I just don't know and I believe in Jesus. What happened to just simply quoting the Word of God? You are not the bad guy. They already hate God. Give them the truth. Let them hear it. Tell them in love, but tell them that Christ died for their sins so they don't have to go to hell. If a man dies without Christ, he goes to hell. There are no two ways about it. That is what the Bible teaches. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no question that Christ is the only way of salvation. And so we ought to be able to stand fast, watch this, in one spirit with one mind. There ought to be some unity. I'm not talking about unifying over false doctrine. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about uniting over what the Bible teaches regarding faith in Christ. And if anybody unites, it ought to be a local church body. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, there are a lot of preachers that, you know, we work with and we help, and I may not agree with all that they do in their churches. I may not agree with everything that they do. I may not agree with every little pinpoint and cross the T and dot of the I of doctrine. You sit down with me, you'll find out there are things you disagree with me on. But I'm going to tell you that when it comes to the gospel, there is one way to look at it, and that's you're either right or you're wrong. Watch me. I'm either right or I'm wrong, and it's what the Bible says. All right? We'll talk about that here in a moment. So there ought to be unity, and we need to strive together. There ought to be some ministry striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here's the thing. If we strive together for the faith of the gospel, that means by default we're going to be striving against everything that purports to be the gospel but is not. The word of faith movement, where your words have supposed power and you're able to speak things and you don't speak negatively because it speaks death, and because of that your words have creative power. Speak it and it's going to be so. You and I don't have that kind of power. Now, God has made us beings to where God wants us to have a proper outlook on life. We can be pessimistic. You read the Psalms of Asaph, you'll find out there was a man, the boy probably, he wasn't bipolar. If he'd have gone to the doctor, they said, man, you need some Zoloft or Paxil, is what they'd have told him. They said, you suffer from depression, and because of that, we're going to put you on some medicine. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is a lot in the world to be depressed about. Can I get a witness right there? There's a lot to be depressed about. There's a lot to look, and you look at the churches. As a pastor, I can be depressed because, I'm going to get mean right here, half y'all weren't here for Sunday school. I taught Sunday school this morning, all right? Say, well, if I'd known that, I'd have been here. Don't matter who's teaching Sunday school. If you're a member of the church, you ought to be here. Can I get a witness? Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. That's exactly right. Amen. But here's the thing. I can look at all these pews. There are people who aren't here this morning. I have no idea where some of them are. I know some people aren't feeling well. I know some people still have not taken that step of faith to get outside of the COVID craziness and to step back into life, at least in the church house, that is. Amen. If you can go to Walmart and you can go to doctor's appointments, you can go out to eat, you can go on vacation, I'm going to promise you, God will protect you when you step into 3982 West US 40, step into the building, it'll be okay. It'll be just fine. Say, preacher, I want to wear a mask. That's fine. Wear a mask if you want to. People say, I need to wear one. You wouldn't have to see me. That'd be fine too. Amen. But I could be discouraged. I could be depressed. I've looked at things like Asaph has looked at and wondered, why in the world is there so much evil, and why is that? But may I say to us that if we're striving together for the faith of the gospel, everything, pardon my East Tennessee, that ain't the gospel, we're going to be striving against that. And here's the interesting thing I want to mention that I didn't mention last week or the last time we looked at this text. The word gospel, I want you to listen to me, is mentioned six times in chapter 1. Six times in chapter 1. Now, some of y'all are going to go through there and look for it, and that's fine. It's not going to bother me a bit if you look for it while I'm preaching. But I'm going to give you the last two times it's mentioned in chapter 1. Same verse we're in, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Striving together, at the end of the verse, for the faith of the gospel. What is the important thing? What is the important reason that we're together? I want to submit to you the reason that our church is here is not because the Baptist church is right in everything that it does. I know some Baptists who are just as wrong as the day is long. It's not because we've got a nice building. It's not because we've got a nice property. It's not because we want to be religious. The reason we are here today is because of the gospel. The gospel needs to go forth from this pulpit, from these pews, in our personal lives, and our conversation needs to adorn the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody that I can remember, when I sat at Our Lady of Fatima Catholic Church growing up and listened to the priest give his homily, I never heard him one time talk about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. I never heard that. I never heard that there was one God and there was one mediator between God and men. And that was the man Christ Jesus. It's not the Pope in Rome. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the saints. It's not a preacher behind a podium. The only person who will ever be able to get your sins washed away and to go before Almighty God before you is the one who went to Calvary, died under the curse and the wrath of God, took your sin upon himself, was punished as a sinner, and the wrath of God poured out upon his head in your place. The only way you'll get out of hell is by putting your faith and trust in the finished work of that man who is your mediator. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way. I wish somebody from St. Michael's would call me and say, "We understand that you were a former Catholic. Please come tell us why you left." I'm not going to tell them I'm a doubly separated independent Baptist. I shall not rub shoulders with you. I'm going to take an authorized King James Bible, go to their pulpit, open it up, and I'm going to preach salvation through the blood of Christ. Amen. And our conversation needs to become, it needs to adorn the gospel. The reason so many professing Christians' lives don't adorn the gospel is their lives have never been submitted to the gospel. America, listen to me, and this offends people. America is not gospel hardened so much as it is gospel ignorant. Pray this prayer. You go into the little Bible schools. Preacher friend of mine, the same preacher who did the Swervin' Irvin, He said, the first church I pastored, he said, I went in there as the lady was teaching in the vacation Bible school. It might have even been the Sunday school. I can't remember. He said he was just in there listening. And the lady said this. She took out her little cardboard cutouts. And she said, when you were born. And of course she said born with an ED because it was down in Tennessee, right? Amen. When you were born, said, you were born, you had a black heart. She had a little black heart right here. We're all born with a black heart because we're bad. And then she took out and she said, here's a red heart. The blood of Jesus was shed to take care of your sins and give you a white heart. So she had a black, then a red, and then a white heart she put out in front. And then she said, how many here want to have a white heart and go to heaven? And all the little hands go up in class. No little kid said, nah, I think I'll just go to hell. No little kid says that. That's playing Russian roulette with a child's soul. Praying a prayer is not salvation. I believe Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that because that's what the Bible says. Amen. But there will be untold numbers who went to hell because they recited a prayer that somebody led them in because there was no heart in it. There are so many young people who make a profession at 4, 5, and 6 years old, and later on in their teens or 20s or even later in life, the Spirit of God comes in and begins to deal with them and show them their sin. And they finally understand what it means to be saved, and they are born again at that point in time. I want you to understand that just because a person prays a prayer does not mean that they know God. All they may have done is gone through the motions. All they may have done is become religious. They may have become wet sinners. And when they went down into the baptistry and come up as a wet sinner, all they know is going to church. All they know is the religious language. But God has never changed their lives. And the reason so many people's lives, their conversation doesn't become the gospel is because they have never themselves come to the gospel. Do we not understand that every sin that we do will have to give account? I mean, that, Brother Eric, humanly speaking, that scares the living stuffing out of me. The thought of standing before God. I've only known of one person who said he looked forward to the judgment seat, and if I preached on missions 50 weeks out of the year and raised money for missions and I saw people come to to be saved and have a genuine conversion, I'd probably look forward to it. I'd be scared of it, but I'd be looking forward to it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm very humbled by the fact that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in my body according to what I've done, whether it's good or bad. Not for salvation, but for stewardship. Have I handled my time wisely? Have I handled my talent, what the gifts God's given me, for lack of a better term? Have I handled that wisely? Have I handled my treasure wisely? Have I given God? And it's not just about money. I mean, some folks have 54-inch mowers and you know 6-foot-wide trailers. They could go mow some little old lady's yard so she wouldn't have to pay somebody $200, $400 a month to mow her yard. I'm just throwing stuff out like that. You and I are going to stand before God, and everything that you've done, you're going to have to give an account of. And preacher, we've heard it before, but I want you to hear it again. The reason that most people don't really understand the gospel is we don't understand how bad we are. We think we're pretty good people. The fella whose hair I comb every morning is the fella I like least. I like every one of you in this building a whole lot more than I like me. When I was down there in Tennessee here the other day, I was getting a brother Marcus was cutting my hair, and we were just talking. And I said, brother, I hate myself. I can't wait that one of these days I'm going to shed this body of flesh and never have a bad thought, never sin, never do the wrong thing, never disappoint anybody, never bring dishonor to God's face. Can I tell you, that's a glorious thought to me. I hate this thing that I live in. Because according to, I know what Romans 7 feels like because I live in Romans 7. The good that I would, that's not what I do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I end up doing. I don't have that problem, preacher. It's because you're not saved. You don't have two natures. There's not a struggle against sin in your life. That's the reason there's no problem with that in your life. Every believer has two natures. I know John MacArthur said every believer has the spirit nature. Well, brother, I hate to tell you this, Brother John, but the Bible tells me that I'm to put off the old man and put on the new man. Almost sounds like that's volitional. It's a command for me to do that. But there's two of me. We're all schizophrenic. If you're saved, there's the old man who wants to do the wrong thing, and there's the new man who is created after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. He wants to live right. He wants to do right. But the guy on the outside who's the shell that surrounds that new man, this guy wants to do everything wrong. I don't have that problem, preacher. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll sit down and let you tell me how it's done. I got a problem with it. And if I were to go stand before God in myself, apart from anything else, I would have no hope whatsoever. I know we talk about hell being complete and utter separation from God. Friend, I'm going to tell you, that's not true. Hell is full exposure to the wrath and the disgusted face, if you will, of Almighty God. Revelation chapter number 6, they cried for the mountains and the hills to cover them, to fall on them. Why? To hide them from the face, from the wrath of the Lamb. In hell, a man or a woman who dies without Christ is fully exposed to every bit of the wrath of God that Christ was exposed to on Calvary. And yet they rejected the only payment for their sins. If you have committed one sin, one bad thought, James tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. God demands perfection. We can't be perfect. I've got John Wesley's works in here. I've read a good part of it. And brother, people say, well, Brother Wesley didn't teach perfection. You read some of his works. If he didn't teach perfection, he knocked all over the door and drove some tent stakes pretty deep. Brother, I'm not going to be perfect. You just ask my wife, she'll tell you that. Ask my youngins. And don't worry, I can return the favor and ask your wife and children. Ask your husband. They'll let me know. They'll let me know who's perfect and who's not. Amen. That's right. Amen. I could go to your garage, buddy, and I could pull a adjustable wrench out of the sheetrock. Don't look at me like, I know how it is. Exactly right. Uh-huh. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. None of us is perfect. And friend, if we had just one single thought, one single bad moment where we allow our mind to think the wrong thing, that is enough to condemn us for all of eternity in the face of a God who demands absolute perfection to all 613 of His commandments. Not just outwardly, because Paul said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul said, I was blameless. He never broke those laws outwardly. But it was that same law that he learned lust by when he found out the law said, thou shalt not covet. He might not have stolen it, but in his heart he wanted it. I've got to be careful looking online, thinking, man, that 1873 Winchester with that 20-inch, sometimes the 24-inch barrel and 357 mag looks pretty nice. That Marlin Cowboy 94, 95, and 44 mag looks awful sweet. Yeah, they got a few feeding problems, but hey, one of these days, if the Lord let me, I might get one. But I just got to be careful it's not just covetousness. Amen. How many guns you got, preacher? I don't know. I can't count. It'd take a while to count them all. And some of y'all could go higher than me if I were to count them all. Amen. 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 But I've got to be careful I'm not exercising covetousness, wanting something just for the sake of wanting it. The gospel is Christ dying for our sins, watch this, to deliver us from the wrath of God and to deliver us from the power of sin, to where I don't want to covet after that. I don't want what that individual has. I don't want to do this particular act because it's wrong in the sight of God. Do you understand what the gospel is? Can you strive for the faith of the gospel if you don't know the gospel? I submit to you, you can't do that. But if you know the gospel, if you understand that Christ died for you personally, He died for your sins. Forget everybody else just for a minute. Christ died for your sins. Put your name in there. Say, well, it's just so hard to believe. I know it's hard to believe that Christ would love me. I know it's hard to believe looking at me and seeing me and knowing me that somebody loves me. But I've got to take God at His word, for God so loved the world. I am part of that world that God so loved and died for. And if I'm part of that world that God loved and died for, when it tells me that Christ took my own sins in His body on the tree, He took my sins. Every act of wrong, every wrong thought, everything that I've ever done, He took all of that and paid for that, suffered God's righteous wrath that would have come to me in hell for all of eternity. Christ took that so I wouldn't have to suffer that. That's the gospel. Listen, the gospel is not do good and be baptized. The gospel is not believe on Jesus, be baptized, and try to do the best you can and hold out to the... That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, He was seen as Cephas, and of the 12. He talks about James and the 500 brethren at once. I want to ask you this morning, have you seen Him? Not physically. Nobody's seen Him because He's seated at the right hand, on the right hand of God in heaven. That's where He's at. But have you seen Him by the eye of faith? Have you called on Him for salvation? Have you called on Him? Have you trusted Him? Has there been that time in your life where you bowed your unworthy head and called out to God? You don't have to pray the sinner's prayer. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You don't have to repeat a prayer for anybody. You don't have to pray out loud. The Bible says, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Yeah, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But before that confession is even made, there's a belief in the heart. Some of you, God convicted of being just an old sinner. Some of you, God convicted of being a rebel. God had to put some of y'all behind bars to be able to get to the place where you would be able to have all the distractions taken away. And God could just put you right on His radar and you'd listen to Him. Amen. Some of you might have been in a country church. Some of you might have been in another building somewhere else. It might have been in your car. It might have been in your living room. It might have been in your bathroom. It may have been on the front row of a church. I'll tell you this, but there was some place, there was an altar where you bowed your heart and you submitted to God. And I will submit to you today, if you have not submitted to God like that, you are not saved. What do you mean? I mean, you have not come to the fact that you're a sinner. We're rebels by nature. That's who we are. We want to do our own thing. Listen, I'm not telling you have to give up everything to be saved. I'm not telling you your life's going to be perfect after that. I'm simply saying this. Your will take its rightful place under the revealed picture of what God says about you, that you need to be saved. You can't save yourself. You can be baptized, join a church, take the Lord's Supper, do good works, never be saved. I wonder how many people in my Catholic catechism discussion classes that I grew up in, I wonder how many of those folks have already died, gone out into eternity, and never met God. I wonder how many Catholic priests who delivered their messages, per se, on Sunday, I wonder how many of them went out into eternity unprepared to meet God. I told you, I had one of them, he said, hey, you want to come with me to vacation on the beach? And I'm thinking, how much fun can you have with a priest? I guarantee you, he'd have tried to put a hand on me, he'd have drawn back a bloody nub. Amen. I wonder this morning. Sometimes we get cold. Sometimes we get a place where it's hard to hear the voice of God again. But I just want to ask you, have you trusted Him this morning? Have you? Have you trusted Him? So, man, I'm going to let you come. play for us here this morning, if you would. And we're just going to take a little bit of time and let you meditate. Savannah's going to play. I'm not going to drag it out. A lot of folks use the invitation to drag people to the front. I'm not going to do that. You know me better than that. But what I want her to do is to play while you meditate. Talk to the Lord about it. Some of y'all can go right back to that same spot. Handful of you here, I could go with you back to your spot, to that place where you've talked about how you met God. God did a work in your heart. As she plays, let's just take some time and meditate this morning, all right? You're welcome to stay seated. If you feel like you want to stand, you're welcome to stand, whatever you want to do. We'll let Savannah play for just a few minutes.